Let's pray together as we come to God's Word. Jesus, we thank you that you are the great servant of heaven, the great servant of all, the one who is of highest heights and the one who descended to lowest depths to redeem us and all of your fallen creation. And we pray that you would help us to hear you speak to us through your scriptures, that we would receive fresh grace today, that we'd be restored in your presence. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Gringo, Mzungu, Farung, and White Dude. These are the names or titles spoken to me as I've inhabited different linguistic cultural settings in Central America, East Africa, Southeast Asia, and my early morning basketball crew at the Stanton YMCA. Language, and especially names, highlight the beauty and the challenge of intersecting cultures. Names in particular are packed with cultural significance and complexity. In the book of Daniel, we meet four young men living in the depths of that complexity. A culture that will at times reward them with the riches of the highest royalty, and then the next moment threaten them in the hostility of a fiery furnace and a den of lions. It is a complexity of narrative that's written into the very original text of this book of Daniel, which is uniquely made up of Hebrew and Aramaic. And it throws in some additional flair of transliterated Babylonian and Akkadian words and phrases that are pretty much impossible to translate. It is a complexity of story written into the very names of the main characters, as these young men have to code switch in their Hebrew and Chaldean contexts between being Daniel and Belteshazzar, between being Hananiah and Shadrach, Mishael, Meshach, Azariah, and Abednego. These names corresponding to some of the heights of the meaning of those contexts of divine purpose and identity, whether they're Hebraic context or their Chaldean Babylonian context. And so how did these Hebrew men get here? How did they get into the pit of Babylon? Well, in Jerusalem, these boys were born and raised. As princes, they spent most of their days living in the time of Judah's final rebellion, when Jeremiah the prophet was thrown out for yelling. And a Babylonian king, he was up to no good. He was God's instrument of judgment in their neighborhood. Their temple was destroyed, the city was burned, and God said, I'm sending you into exile. You'll learn to fear my name there. To give you an Israelite take on Will Smith's Fresh Prince of Bel-Air intro. It's not the last theme song, show song that you will hear in this sermon. For some reason, this intro to Daniel brought up all these intro songs of these shows that I grew up enjoying. So the Fresh Prince of Bel-Air, here these are the Fresh Princes of Babylon. Through the lives of these young exiled Hebrew men, God shows us what faithful cultural fluency looks like without compromise, what it means to be strangers in a foreign land who live in holiness and show hospitality in the midst of hostility, what it is to seek the wholeness, to seek God's shalom in the shattered land of Shinar. The story of grace in the book of Daniel and in all of the scriptures of God's saving, interfering, intersecting the things of this world, his story of grace, culminating in the coming of Jesus and the sending of his church for the salvation of all nations, is the story of shalom in Shinar. It's the story of Shalom in Shinar. Shalom is the blessing of God's wholeness, seeking and saving a hopeless humanity. It is Shinar, Shalom in Shinar. Daniel's use of Shinar here in verse 2, which is a pretty unique kind of literary choice he makes, it heightens the sense of dissonance and exile of this narrative. So Shinar is ground zero for the Tower of Babel. It's the iconic height or depth of humanity's arrogant rebellion. These young men who happen to have been a part of the royal court in Israel's time of punishment for their failing of God's covenant have been hook-led, hog-tied, and marched effectively to Gotham. That is what this text is saying. Shinar is the swampiest of political swamps. They are at rock bottom in the history of their generations. This Chaldean and Babylonian stronghold of darkness is the place God called Abraham from, out of the darkness. And now, all of those promises, what are they if they're back where they started? God's supposedly blessed people are back in the mire of human depravity, their first darkness. And God is going to use this total loss, or the seeming total loss, as a reset opportunity for the people of God. It is a foreign land defined by violence, where they're living with the fresh trauma of their displacement, having possibly seen the death of their cousins and siblings, even their most youngest ones, if you read the imprecatory psalms that correspond to the displacement. Possibly having looked on in wide-eyed horror as aunts and uncles are forced to the mockery of singing the happy songs of Zion while the city smoked behind them in their march east to Babylon. They are exiles in a foreign land and yet called to Shalom in Shinar. They're forced to navigate a people and a culture where they will never truly fit in. Whether that's religiously, for them in their context, ethnically or culturally. They are, for us, the picture and pattern of every believing, faithful community of the people of God. Let me say that again. These young men will prove to us to be the picture and the pattern of every true believing community in all times and all places in the grace of God in the history of the world. That is what we will be exploring in the book of Daniel in the season of Epiphany. What it is to live as exiles. Writing his first letter to the scattered churches throughout modern-day Turkey, the scripture we had just read out of 1 Peter, the Apostle Peter greets his fellow followers of Jesus with this title, Elect Exiles. And then in chapter 2, after naming their identity and their purpose as Christians, as followers of Christ, he names them as sojourners and exiles in the world in chapter 2. Peter is intentionally drawing on this language of exile from Israel's history to help followers of Jesus remain faithful in suffering. To not be confused in God's timing. To not let the cultural difference they're experiencing and therefore the internal dissonance it's creating rob them of their devotion to the one true King. The one who has sent them strategically into exile for his purposes of salvation in the world. Well, they will never quite fit in. By setting the expectations of the church as elect exiles, Peter is trying to give them a freedom they will find nowhere else. He is trying to liberate them from the tyranny of having to fit in. He's trying to deliver them from the sub-Christian or non-Christian cultural narratives and behaviors that are all around them that would call them to compromise to the passions of the flesh, seeking power and what other ways we express those passions of the flesh. It is a way of having a right expectation for enduring, and not just enduring, but being fruitful in Babylon, in a place that will never truly be our home. What Peter is doing for us is he's recalling for the church, for the people of God, that Christ's life and message is to humanity in exile. That all of humanity is in exile. Eden is lost. The power of the story of Daniel, its kind of parabolic nature, is that it re-emphasizes the hopelessness, or emphasizes the hopelessness, of humanity that has been ejected from paradise. They are back where Adam and Eve landed, being cast out of the garden. The garden is lost. Humanity is dead and hopeless. And then for Daniel's context, even the old covenant hope of a renewed temple and a city in the promised land, through which God would then bless the nations, is lost. Daniel and his friends are living that loss in Babylon. These two icons of humanity's design and hope, the garden and the city, are in ruin. And Christ's life and message is that he is the new Adam. He is the true Daniel, come to humanity in its exile. That Christ is leading a new building project amidst the ruins of this world. Our gospel text of Jesus' baptism actually gives us some of the greatest foundations for us. It shines light on the heavenly Son of Man who enters our exile, who chooses exile for us. Jesus humbling himself and accepting being plunged into the waters of judgment of our sin and death, and then being raised up with him to new life and righteousness, choosing exile with us so that we could be delivered from darkness and transferred in the kingdom of the beloved Son. And then with that new life, born of God, born of heaven, born from above, having a different kind of hope that Peter talked about in the beginning of his letter, born to a living hope, we are sent into exile. We're actually sharing in Christ's ongoing exile that he lives through us for the sake of the salvation of all nations. It's his great time of patience to draw all people to himself. Sent of God into a lost and hostile world, to witness to a king and to a kingdom that are not of this world. And so our friends Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, they are living 900 miles and a several month journey from their homeland. They are disoriented. They are wondering where God is and what God is doing. And they are being asked to assimilate into the highest level of pagan society in the Babylonian court. And in that place, in that frame of mind, they would have received a letter from home, a letter from a prophet named Jeremiah that we have recorded in Jeremiah 29. And that letter would have said, "Here is the word of God to you. To all the exiles whom I have sent into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon, come home." No, that's not what he says. Throwing you off. He doesn't say that. He says, "Build houses and live in them. Plant gardens and eat their produce. Take wives and have sons and daughters. Multiply there and do not decrease. But seek the welfare, the shalom of the city where I have sent you in exile, and pray to the Lord on its behalf, for in its welfare you will find your welfare. I will visit you and will fulfill my promise to bring you back to this place. For I know the plans I have for you." Here's your coffee mug verse. "Plans, declares the Lord, for your welfare, your shalom, and not for evil, to give you a future and a hope. You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your hearts." God's exiled people are not called home yet. They are called to live in exile for the welfare, the shalom of the pagan society all around them, and maybe even the pagan society that they're dealing with in them. They're called to pursue the welfare, the shalom, the comprehensive wholeness and healing of their pagan captors. The pit of Babylon will produce in them and through them a hope that they could never find if they were already home. What they will receive through God's promise. And that's the irony of exile. So the destruction of Jerusalem by Babylon and the deportation of God's people into exile shows us that the loss in sin is total. The garden is lost. The city is in ruin. The wages of sin really is death. Comprehensively, fully, in ourselves and in the world. Not just a little bit of death, but a full death all the way. In ourselves and in the world. We are, and the world is, hopeless. Period. At least in ourselves. There is no leader, no institution, no religious group, no family, no school, no job, no program, no political party, no nation, no ethnic group, no amount of education, progress, or culture that can save humanity. Even our best efforts will turn inwards in self-destruction through our corruption. Our story is the Tower of Babel again and again and again. And yet the whole story of the scriptures isn't just that. It isn't just, woe is me, who will save me from this body of death? It is rejoice, praise the Lord. There is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. It is God's word of grace, his presence to save and to heal, through which all things are to be redeemed. The loss of sin is total. It is hopeless in itself. And yet the grace of Christ fills and covers all things. And in that grace, in the power and likeness of Jesus, we are born to a living hope. A living hope that cannot be lost, stolen, or taken from us. God's people are called to then, in that hope, rebuild the ruined cities to the glory of Jesus. In the way of Jesus, with all the wisdom and grace of Jesus. It's shalom in Shinar. That is the calling of the people of God. Shalom in Shinar. So it is accepting the hopelessness of humanity that we then gain our most resilient hope and the new humanity in Christ. It's where we find true joy and real freedom to be a different kind of people. In fact, not to like try to actively not fit in, but at least in terms of the holiness and the love of God, to be joyfully glad that we don't. To be okay if both chairs are pulled out from under us and we fall on the floor of this life, knowing that we have a chair seated at the right hand of God through which we're in union to Jesus, seated with him in the heavenly places, that we no longer belong to ourselves or anything else. We can finally give up the disillusionment and despair because we're giving up the sham of having to save ourselves. We're not expecting the things of this world to give us what only God can give us. That's actually called idolatry. We no longer belong to ourselves or anything else. We are finally free, bought in the blood of Jesus, born of the Spirit of Jesus. We are finally free to live for the glory of God, to seek shalom in Shinar. To be a different kind of people. In psychology terms, the gospel frees us with a truly differentiated self. It offers what psychologists are never really fully going to be able to give you apart from the grace of God. We are set free to finally sacrificially serve in the world. Having been saved and satisfied in Christ, we can give without needing to take from those around us. We can be a different kind of people, a servant-hearted kind of people in the world. Because our hope, our affection, all of our worth, our purpose, our joy, being on Christ who has overcome the world. Being born of Him who is victorious over this world and in all things and through all things. We are sent as His people into exile. That's the glorious difference between life in exile and the Old Covenant and the New Covenant. In the Old Covenant, it is for judgment and punishment, and God is faithful to use it. Under the New Covenant, it is a strategic sending. God is saying, no. Everything is fulfilled. You are blessed to live in exile. You are blessed to be my witnesses, even unto the destruction of your flesh, for the salvation of the world. You are blessed in that place. And so we're going to spend the rest of Daniel unpacking all of the various, or not all of them, there's no way to do that, but we're going to unpack a few, a small amount, of the various implications of what it is to live as exiles in a foreign land. But here at the beginning of this kind of school of exile, as it were, we have to have a roll call. In the beginning of class, you got to call everybody's name at the beginning of class. Because knowing your name is how you respond to God's purpose in the world. You will not live in the purposes of God if you don't know the name that God calls you. There's that great moment when Mary's at the tomb. She doesn't know the Lord is raised yet, and she thinks that Jesus is the gardener. She's there. She's like, if you've put him somewhere, please tell me where he is. And Jesus is like, Mary. Mary. It is I. We need to know our name if we're going to respond into the purpose of God in which he's sending us in the world. You know, I imagine that after a long day in the royal office, when Belteshazzar walked into a room, took off his feathery hat, for some reason it's feathery, and he was greeted with a smiling face as Daniel. He kind of felt a sigh of relief and comfort, a sense of home. His true name spoken by someone who knew him, a taste of Jerusalem in the midst of Babylon. And we need to taste the new Jerusalem in the midst of our Babylon. And the baptism of Christ is the perfect place to know and hear God's name over us. Baptism, this naming ceremony, this naming moment for the Son of God, as the heavens declare over him, this is my Son in whom I am well pleased. And every child of God needs to hear that name over them if they're going to live into the purpose of God for their lives. You need to hear, you are holy, chosen, and beloved. You need to hear again and again the redeemed name and identity of grace that is yours through union to Jesus, holy, chosen, and beloved. This is what, I told you there'd be another one. This is what the show Cheers got right. This is my boomer reference. We did the millennial, now we're doing the boomer. The show Cheers, where everyone knows your name, and they're glad you came. Is that how it goes? I had actually listened to it. I knew it was in there. I was like, this isn't quite my generation, but I know it's there. It's just what Friends regurgitated in the next, decade. There's nothing new under the sun, which is where we'll go in Lent as we study the book of Ecclesiastes. Cheers actually got it right. And the theme song is really good in terms of capturing this existential reality of modern life in exile and needing a place where you're known, needing a place where someone calls your name. and they're glad that you came. And the gospel is that name calling, that glad welcome of God into his presence, that steadfast love of God from eternity past into eternity future, who welcomes us into his presence, holy, chosen, and beloved, forgiven, cleansed. The way that 1 Peter says it in chapter 2, verse 9, he says, "You are a chosen race." This is to a people of all ethnicities, all different personal stories of sin and redemption. "You are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness and into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy." Chosen, royal, holy, belonging to God, transferred out of darkness into the light, walking in the love of God, enjoying and shouting, expressing, declaring all of the beauty, truth, and goodness of God in Christ to us. The baptism of Jesus shows us this redeemed identity. "This is my child, in whom I am well pleased." The cross of Jesus secures that identity for us, cleansed of Christ, welcomed into God's presence. And the Spirit of Jesus shares that name and identity with us, pours out the love of God into our hearts, blesses us in that new name and identity. And I know for me in my own life, as I have wrestled with my identity questions and my purpose and calling questions, that's what a name really gets after, right? To who and to what purpose do you belong in the world? That's what a name names, as it were. I know that what has been most helpful for me is meditating on these texts of Christ's baptism, of the names that I receive in grace in 1 Peter chapter 2, or Isaiah 62 has got a great list of different redeemed names of grace. So I'd invite you to meditate on those names this week. And what has helped me is inviting people to pray those names over me, because I am very slow to believe that God calls me by those names. Maybe I'm the only one in the room. My guess is not. And so I would invite you in those places where you're tempted to think that God does not call you by your name and by your identity and grace, ask someone to pray over you in those places, to pray your redeemed identity and names of grace there. It will change you. You will be a different person. And so, Father, we thank you for taking on our exile in your Son. We thank you for taking on the full measure of our sin and darkness and death, so that we could take on the full measure of your blessing and your life and your righteousness. And Lord, would you fill us with your Spirit to be a different kind of people, to walk in holiness, to walk in joy, to walk in the freedom of not belonging to this world and yet offering a home in Christ that this world can never give. Lord, please fill us to be a different kind of people. Help us to hear you call us holy, chosen, and beloved. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.